you're still allowed to continue these conversations and talk to these college students after work is over. In fact, we hope that you'll do that. We'll have some opportunities for you to adopt some of these students and really help them during the semester. Let me, students, tell you about a couple things that's going on today in this semester. Every Tuesday night, we have a free meal here at the building and a Bible study. You'll get a chance to meet a lot of other Christians who are in college and going through some of the same things that you're doing. We hope that you'll take advantage of that. Every Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, we'll be right here downstairs. Today is your lucky day. If you are a college student and you're joining us today, then we are going to get pizza after worship this morning, and it's at no cost to you. So come join us. If you want to follow, find me or one of our students and they can take you there. If not, it's Knight's Pizza. It's right by ETSU. And so you really have no excuse to not join us because, well, I have homework. Well, you're going to eat lunch anyway. You might as well eat lunch next door to campus and for free, right? So come join us for pizza after worship this morning and let us get to know you a little bit better. Dennis.
Good to have you here. Happy that you've made the decision to be with us, whether in person or online. Good for the good fellowship. We've met several people here that are new to us, some people who are visiting. We particularly welcome you with us. As we begin our worship, I want us to look at a couple of verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You ever gotten up in the middle of the night? Don't want to turn on the light, don't want to disturb anybody else, and you're fumbling around in the darkness? I've often felt that a house that I was living in was really a home when I could get up in the dark and go from one room to the other and not trip over something or walk into a door facing. I still do that though sometimes. It's not fun to try to walk in dark, to fumble around, not knowing what comes up. God gave us sight, and all of us who have good sight should appreciate that and thank God for that blessing. But in John chapter 1, I want us to look at verse 4 and 5. He says, referring to the Word who became flesh, in verse 14 we read, who is Christ. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light that we truly need in the world doesn't come from lights in the ceiling, from a lamp, from a flashlight if the power goes out to help us see. The true light is in Christ, and he brings us light to guide us to him. And in that way, guide us to eternal life. Let us think about that as we worship him this morning. Okay.
Would everyone please stand with me as we sing I Am Mine No More? Tim, I love the mustache, by the way. It's a good look on. All right. We'll sing all four verses.
Oh,
Please be seated. Our next song, if you're using the book, will be hymn number 134, "The Lord is My Shepherd." Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing together hymn number 490. 490, "It Is Well With My Soul," and then we'll be led in prayer.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful this morning because we know that, like we just sang about, every single one of us in this room is a sinner, but thanks to the love and sacrifice of Jesus, that we are all forgiven. So we give you glory and we give you thanks for that today. And Lord, as we think about this earth and as we think about all the things that are going on around us, Lord, we actually ask that you would help us to put those things aside for just a little while as we fellowship with each other and fellowship with you, sing songs and praise and learn about you so that, Lord, we can more effectively do the work that you've given us. Lord, we know that it is your desire for us to, every single one of us, go and be lights to this world. And we ask for your strength and your blessings as we seek to do that. Help us to, because we are forgiven, help us to forgive others. Help us to practice love. Help us to be people known for being just and merciful. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, bless us this time as we go throughout this service. Help us to find ways and opportunities to encourage one another and build each other up so that we can go out and share the light with others. And Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness and thank you for it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson, we'll sing hymn number 214, Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? Have you ever seen me, O Son, with the light on your feet? Have you ever seen me, O Son, when I say you've seen Jesus my Lord? Thank you.
All right, it's now time for the children's training class. Whoever's involved in that. Okay, the reading this morning is from John chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 37, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. John 19, 31 through 37. Okay. Since this was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
If I were to get up here this morning and say there is a very famous person in our assembly this morning, a celebrity, and I named them and I pointed to them, every head would turn. We'd all say, oh, I want to see that person because they're famous. Well, we have a lot of very special people with us this morning. There's no doubt about that. But I see Jesus. Did you hear the song we just sang? I see Jesus. Not literally, but Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, when you have done this for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that's what we're talking about. Look around and you'll see the brothers and sisters of Christ. We're special in that way, not because of anything we've done, but because of the grace and the love of God. And so I echo Tim's sentiments earlier today. You know, don't leave this building today without going up to somebody and saying, it is so good to see you. Because it is. It's a great thing to get together as God's family and together lift up our praise and our worship to God. What a blessing this is. And I am so pumped. There are some people here today that are just really special to me. And I'm not going to name their names except a couple of them. And that is my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, Barbara and Dale Tanner, are here with us today. They're somewhere in the back. Where are you? Okay, back there in the back. Barbara is Joyce's sister. They are members of the Carnes Church of Christ in Knoxville, and they came up today to visit, and we're just so happy to see them. They are very special people to me, and I know they would be to you as well if you got to know them. But we're glad you're with us today. Whoever you are, if you're visiting with us, if you're a member, a regular, we're glad you're here. And so thankful that we have this time together. Those of you joining us online, we're very thankful that you also are joining us. Wish you could be here with us, but we know for some of you, it's not the right time yet. Others, it's just not possible. But we are thankful that you are worshiping with us. And look forward to being with you in heaven where we can all gather and worship God in the fullest way possible. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we're going to do it outside. The weather forecast all look excellent, and we're going to meet outside. If you've never been with us in one of these outdoor worship services, you ought to come because we meet down there near the double doors downstairs. Bring your own chairs, or if you don't have chairs to bring, bring a blanket or borrow some of our chairs from downstairs and worship from inside your vehicle if you prefer. But it's going to be a great evening. We're going to continue our thoughts about being discipled. And what would that mean if we truly are discipled to be followers of Jesus? And we'll conclude our series with that lesson this evening. But it's good to have you with us. Let's get our Bibles out now, and I hope you will fire up your Bible if it is electronic. If it is not electronic, please don't fire it up, but let's open it up and get into it together. Whenever you hear the phrase Fountain of Youth, probably you think of the name Ponce de Leon. That's how we've heard it through the years. Ponce de Leon was a Spanish explorer back in the 16th century. Oddly, in his writings, he himself never mentioned Fountain of Youth. But others who were writing about him said, well, that's what he was looking for. Maybe he was just ashamed to admit it, but that's the legend. And of course, it says he went all over looking for that Fountain of Youth, this place where you could enter as an older person, come out fresh and young and new. And, well, wouldn't that be nice? Would that not be nice? In fact, that kind of dream has been with mankind probably since the beginning, since people began getting older with Adam and Eve's sin. And even back in the 5th century BC with Herodotus, we find a mention of a fountain of youth. Well, most of us know that does not exist, although medical people are working on that, trying to overcome the aging process. But let's be honest, that's not our biggest problem. Getting older is not problem number one for mankind. Problem number one is sin. The fact that we have broken the laws of God, that we are guilty in the sight of God, and now we are in line for the wrath of God. And that's something we do not want. Is there any way that we might find a solution to that? Well, look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 for a moment. We'll come back to it later. But Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 has really good news. This is what it says. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. A fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So we are talking about a fountain, not the fountain of youth. That's not what this says. But it is our biggest need, the need to be forgiven of sins that we've committed against God. Did that really happen? Is that fountain still in operation? Let's look together and see what the Word of God says. Let's begin by talking about our search for the fountain of cleansing. Now, under the law of Moses, there were provisions made for sin. You probably know that. Let's just take a quick look at one passage that talks about that. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this passage is very typical of many others. And just look at what it says about the idea of our sins. This is talking about the priest. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Someone has brought an animal to be sacrificed for their sins. And now the priest lays his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement. That's what we need. We need that ability to say, Lord, this is now okay with you. Things have been made right in your sight. And now I am no longer your enemy because of my sin. That's the concept of atonement. But then he goes on in verse 5 and says more about how that was done. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood of that bull and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now that's kind of grisly, we would say. I mean, you're taking an animal that had done no wrong. I mean, animals are not culpable in the sight of God. And yet you are killing that animal for my sin and taking that blood and throwing it against the side of the altar. And yet God said that will make atonement for that person's sins. And again, there's several other passages like that in the Old Testament. And that's basically the idea. You take the blood of an animal and throw it against the side of the altar or do something similar with it, and the sins will be taken care of. Now, in the book of Hebrews and the New Testament, we have a very succinct statement of the principle. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. The writer says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So even though you may be squeamish, you may not like the idea, if you were living under that covenant, that's what it had to happen. Blood had to be shed, and without that, there was no forgiveness of sins. But then go a chapter further in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and this seems a little contradictory, a little ironic. Listen to what the writer there says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Which can never take away sins. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we say earlier that when you take the blood of the bull and throw it against the altar, that person is atoned? Yes, that's what it said. But it was like that sin, that penalty was being pushed back. It's like an IOU. And I can't pay it, Lord. Can I get an IOU? Okay. But someday, somebody's going to have to pay this. But that's not the blood of animals. That's not going to do the job. It will atone, but that's not what it's all about. Well, now let's go back to Zechariah. Let's pick up that idea again of the fountain, because that's really what we want, is cleansing from sin, not just pushing it back, not just postponing it. We want cleansing. And that again, Zechariah 13 and verse 1. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. To cleanse them. And that idea means it's no longer on me. It has been washed away. It's gone. And that fountain, oh, I want to know more about that, Lord. When was it going to be established? And notice he does give a time specification there, on that day. Well, what day are we talking about? Well, let's go back to Zechariah chapter 12, and I think we have a really good benchmark there. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verses 10 and 11, and listen to this prophecy that Zechariah made. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Verse 11, on that day, there's that phrase again that we saw in chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. On that day. Now, what day are we talking about? It was a day when people were mourning. Why? Because they're looking on somebody they have pierced. What in the world are we talking about? I mean, a lot of people are pierced by thorns, by nails, by swords, by whatever. What are we talking about here? That's why we go now to John 19. John chapter 19 that Mike read for us a few minutes ago. And here's the account of Jesus and right after he had died on the cross. John chapter 19, look at verses 31 through 34 again. And here is what we find in that passage. It says in verses 31 and following, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The purpose of that was they could no longer push themselves up and be able to breathe. As long as they were hanging, their lungs were so compressed, they could not take in a breath. So they would have to push themselves up, but once you break their legs, death will be hastened. That's what they're doing here. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And I dare say that's to make absolutely certain. Nobody will ever question, was he really dead or was he just playing possum? Well, let's put the spear in his side, and I'm sure they knew exactly where to put it to hit those most critical organs. He pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He hit the right spot. He hit the right spot, and now nobody will have any doubt that Jesus died on the cross. But then John goes further in verses 36 and 37, and he says, do you realize what has happened here? Prophecy has been fulfilled. Look at verse 36. He says in verse 36, these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That was talking about the Passover lamb. No broken bones for that lamb to be fit for that service. And Jesus as well, the Lamb of God. And verse 37, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. John said, that's Zechariah. That's the prophecy Zechariah made. And that prophecy about mourning the one whom they will pierce is connected with the opening of the fountain. The fountain that had been opened for the cleansing of sin and uncleanness. And so as you envision that scene, the spear going into the side of Jesus, there's the fountain that is open. But it's not just that. It was when the scourge landed on Jesus' back and blood was released. And when the crown of thorns was pressed upon his head and blood was released. And when nails were driven through his hands and his feet, blood was released. That blood is the fountain that was opened for our cleansing. Now there's a slightly different way you can look at this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just mention it briefly. We won't take much time with it. But you remember back in the days of Israel traveling in the wilderness, they said, where are we going to get any water? We're dying of thirst. There's no water to be found. And God said, Moses, take your rod and strike the rock and water will flow. Well, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 makes this application. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Again, a fountain flowing, but not in the fuller sense that we're going to be talking about, because now we're talking about a life-giving, a sin-cleansing flood flowing from that fountain. Now let's talk about the fountain of cleansing blood. Now that we have that background, now that we know what the prophecy was talking about, let's talk about the power of Jesus' blood to cleanse sins. You know this. We'll just mention two or three scriptures very briefly. John 1, verse 29. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, here he comes, and John the Baptist is standing there with some of his disciples, and he says in John 1, 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now he doesn't mention blood there, but he does say he is the Lamb of God. And every Jew knew that a lamb, in the sense of sin and people's guilt, that meant this lamb is destined to be slaughtered. And that's what John was saying. In effect, he is God's chosen lamb, and by the shedding of his blood, he will take away the sin of the world. In fact, Jesus himself, 3 years later, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. We know this scene very well. Here is Jesus and his apostles. They are observing the Passover feast. And now he's instituting the Lord's Supper, something that we will do here in just a little bit. But in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, referring to the cup, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. My blood will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many. And you and I are included in that word many if we choose to take advantage of it. And Jesus said, that's what I'm here for. My blood will be shed, and the purpose of that is to wash away sins. Then the Hebrew writer again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, makes this observation. He had just said that the blood of bulls and goats, they don't really have the power to do what needed to be done. But Hebrews 9, 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We could not serve God if we were still in our sins. We can't even approach God while we are in our sins. But this blood of Jesus purifies our conscience, purifies our souls. It washes away our sins. It is a gruesome scene to contemplate, but it is vital for our souls. The thought of Jesus and all of the blood that issued forth from his body that day, and I dare say virtually every drop of blood that was in his body, there may have been a little left, but essentially it was all because he no longer had life in him. But that's what it took. He is the innocent one. He is the one who had lived to maturity and never once had sinned against God. And that innocent blood was necessary. That innocent blood given by a willing victim to cleanse our souls. Amazing. Amazing what Jesus did for us. But there's a very important question remaining. How do we access that blood? I mean, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. We're talking about a few thousand miles from where we're sitting right now. How do we access that blood? It's not impossible. It's really not even hard. If you believe the Lord, it's really quite simple and easy. Let me share that with you. Now, there's a phrase I've run across that some in religion will use. It's called pleading the blood. Pleading the blood. And what do they mean by that? They say, well, when you enter a house, you plead the blood of Jesus on that house, and that house is now safe. Or if you get in your car to take a long trip, you plead the blood of Jesus, and that now will make your trip a safe one. And on it goes. It's kind of like a lucky charm. I don't find that in the Bible, do you? I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. What I do see, though, is there is a means of contacting the blood, not just to protect us on a trip or protect my house. Those things are trivial in the eternal scheme of things. What I really need is help with my sin. And that's why we come now to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And I dare say most of you have heard this a number of times. It's so important. Paul said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now think about what he's saying there. We are buried because we're dead. Sin kills us, and actually, spiritually, we are dead because of our sins. And so we are buried into the death of Christ. And so what happens? We come up out of that grave walking in newness of life. We are now restored. We are now clean. And that means, even though it doesn't say so in those words, the blood of Christ has now been applied to us. That's where he shed his blood, in his death. And when we are baptized into his death, we now can walk. We'll be raised by God to walk in newness of life. Someone wrote this about that passage. Since Christ shed his blood in his death, when a person is baptized into our Lord's death, it is there that he comes into contact with the blood of Christ, and his sins are then washed away. Baptism is the only means of reaching his death where his blood was shed so we can have forgiveness of sins. I think that's exactly right. That's what I see in Romans 6, 3 and 4. And if you need a little more help with that, go to Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Again, familiar territory for many of us. This is Ananias talking. Who is Ananias? He's a man that Jesus sent to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was guilty of persecuting Christians, killing Christians. Jesus said, go and tell him what he needs to know. And part of the message is this, in Paul's words, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the Bible talking. That's the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. And if I want my sins to be washed away, that's what God says to me. Jesus told Ananias to say that. Luke wrote that for us by God's inspiration. It's still what God expects. And it's like Jesus said, or John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the latter part of Revelation 1, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Powerful blood. Still effective. 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away, the blood of Christ still flows. We don't often think about the important part of our blood and our bodies, but one reason it's so important is the cleansing power of blood. The blood goes to every cell of the body through the capillaries and veins and arteries, and every cell needs to be cleansed. And that blood picks up all the toxins, then comes back through the kidneys and the liver, and all of that is taken out of the blood. The body is cleansed. But if you put a tourniquet on a limb, that limb will soon turn black. It's dying. It will die very quickly. The blood has to continue to flow. And if we ever put a tourniquet of sin on our bodies, that's when the blood of Christ will stop flowing. As long as we willfully cling to that sin, there will be no cleansing of our sins. But once we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. Here's the promise in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Does that sound too good to be true? That's how a lot of people react. That's just too good. It couldn't happen for me. I mean, I know what I've done. Well, so does God. But God's the one that said, that blood will cleanse you from all your sins. The fountain has been opened. It's been opened for all. The question is, have you come to it yet? Have you made the decision to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son? Turn away from your sins, repenting of them, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You could do that this morning and leave this building freed from your sins. Why wouldn't you do that? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has the tourniquet of sin been applied again? There's still chance to have cleansing. You can remove that. You can repent of that sin and pray for forgiveness. And the blood will again flow. Make your decision. It's your life, your soul we're talking about. Do it now as we stand and sing.
Glory.
Seth knows that there is a power in praying for one another, and it helps him to know that you are praying with him for things that burden him. You may have seen in Daily Focus a friend of his in school died last year in his sleep, and he didn't find out until just recently. And he wants us to pray for his own sadness, but also the sadness of others over this loss. And another family issue that we'll not specify, but he's just anxious and he wants the Lord's help in dealing with this. And I think it'd be good for us to pray with Seth on this. I also want to include in our prayer thanksgiving for many of you that I see today who have been out with COVID or other things. I mean, you guys just went crazy the last few days with COVID. But most of you are back now. I know there's a few still not with us, but thankfully it's not the menace that it was at one time for most of us. But we're very thankful you've overcome it. We're glad to see Jared Tolley back with us today. Jared's recovering from surgery for an injury he suffered. Don't ask him to tell you what happened. It will make you feel, ugh. I'm just warning you, don't ask him. But we are going to thank God that he's doing well, but he's got a long way to go in his recovery. And others of you have been through much, and we're just thankful to God that he's heard our prayers. So let's go to God now in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy for Jesus, the fountain of cleansing. And Father, we know this is something we could never have accomplished on our own, but you provided graciously what we had to have. Lord, help every one of us this morning to look at ourselves honestly and to do whatever we need to do to make sure that our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for Seth and for his tender heart. Please bless him as he mourns the loss of a friend. Bless him in his other anxieties that he has. And Father, we also pray, thanking you for many today who are here, who have been down with COVID, who have had surgeries, who have had injuries, so many things. And Father, we know there's others that are still recovering. We think of Ken Gillum. And Lord, we know he still has a very difficult road ahead. And we pray that you'll bless our brother with healing and improvement. But Father, bless all of us. We all need you, Lord. We depend upon you daily. Bless our college students. Lord, help them to be strong in their faith, even while they now are away from home. Help them to continue their close communion with you. And bless us that we might help them. Father, be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll sing with me hymn number 150, Worthy the Lamb That Was Slain. After this, we'll partake the Lord's Supper together as we remember where our source of cleansing really comes from.
If you would be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning's lesson painted a very vivid picture of the cross and the suffering of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before he was betrayed, he established a memorial of that suffering that we as Christians must partake of on the first day of every week. Would you read with me? And I'll be reading from the New King James, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you bow with me? Father, we are mindful of the broken body on the cross, that the bread that represents that broken body. As we partake of it now, we ask that we focus our thoughts and our minds on that cross and the suffering that was given for us. May you be with each of those who are taking. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us continue and give thanks for the blood, the cup. Father, we're so grateful for the blood that was shed for our sins, for we know we are unworthy. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, may we be focused on the cross and the sufferings of Christ. In Christ's name, amen. We're also commanded to give back on the first day of every week of our blessings. We are indeed truly a blessed people and a blessed nation. Would you bow with me now as we thank God for his blessings? Father, now as we give back a part of our blessings, we ask that you would bless the ones that have control over it. Father, that they make good decisions. Father, we ask you to be with both the gift and the giver, that our hearts would be right and that we would be giving many of our blessings back to you, for we know all that we have is from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for this time we've had to come together as Christians to worship you. We pray that our worship has been acceptable to you, that we have grown closer to you, closer to each other, more dedicated to go out into the world and be an example of you each day of our lives. We pray for Seth. Help him, give him strength. Help us to be ready to help him in any way that we can. We pray for those that we will mention in a few moments and those that are mentioned in the bulletin and in our daily focus who are in special need of your prayers. Be with them, be with those who are ministering to them, that they might have speedy recoveries, that they might find comfort and strength in you and in your word. Go with us now. Help us to be back at the next time this evening to be stronger, learn more about your word. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to always be thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. A few months ago, the stairwell that goes down to the basement on this side of the auditorium had to be repaired, and it left us with sort of a blank wall down there. And we asked Jenna Jacobs, who is an artist, to consider, and she was happy to do so, painting a mural. That mural is now complete. We want to thank Jenna for this and encourage you to at least look in the doorway down here at some point or go down the steps. It is a beautiful mural that really brightens that stairwell. So we thank Jenna for that work. Also received a thank you note from Rick Harper of Health Talents International, thanking us and thanking those of you who signed up to sponsor a child in Nicaragua after his visit here several weeks ago, and encourage you, if you would like to do that, there is still a table out there that gives you some information on Guatemala and the sponsorship of children, or you can contact us or Health Talents International directly on their website. Please remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave. We will worship outdoors this evening at 6 o'clock and invite you to bring your own chairs or blankets or worship from inside your vehicle. Songs for this evening's worship will be sent out by email later today. There will be Bible story time in the children's library as well this afternoon. Teachers are needed for the fast approaching quarter, and Adam has an announcement about that just a moment. The sign-up sheet for the 708 Ministries Tuesday night college meals is now full, but keep a watch on it on the bulletin board out here in case there are cancellations, and it'll give you an opportunity to provide a meal for our college students. Remember these in prayer. Cynthia C., mother of Alan Jackson, has been in Bristol Regional Medical Center since Tuesday with growing complications from Parkinson's disease. Alan asks for our prayers as she is dealing with significant pain. Ann B. And Doug B. are both doing better as they recover from COVID, but still have head congestion. They will retest early this week and send their thanks for your prayers. There are many in the Daily Focus. Please look at the bulletin, the Daily Focus, for a complete list of those that need our prayers. Now, Adam, and then I believe Tim also will have a couple of announcements before we're dismissed.
Good morning. Fall quarter is upon us, and we still have some teacher positions open. Following dismissal today, I'll be down front. I'll have teacher's guides for the upcoming quarter if you would like to teach. I'll tell you which spots are available, and if you're interested, please come up and talk to me. If we don't have teachers for the classes, I'm sorry, those classes may or may not happen. I'm really looking forward to some of the teachers that we had pre-pandemic that went into retirement. We have some that are starting to come back to teach classes. Please come back, and we can add you into the rotation so we don't have the same teachers for 3-4 quarters in a row. And so the classes that remain open are Sunday morning, pre-K and kindergarten is still open. On Wednesday, cradle roll, toddler, 2 and 3, and first and second grade are all open. So if you're interested in teaching any of those classes, please come see me after service. I'll be right down up front. Here's Tim.
All right, real quick, we talked about how friendly we could be at the beginning of service. I noticed there was more students who joined us afterwards. So now we can be friendly, but we're also going to be really, I'm giving you the authority to tackle, if you need to, college students who are trying to get away from our politeness and our kindness. We're going to wrestle them back into our friendliness. The truth is, we really want each one of you students to meet with us. We're going to go eat. It's free food. Can't beat that. We're going to go eat at Knight's Pizza right after worship, so come join us. If you're sitting near a student who thought they were going to get away because they sat on this side instead of over here, then you know, put them in a headlock, wave your hand, I'll come over, we'll get them over there. And thank you all too for filling up the Tuesday night dinner list. We're going to take them to lunch today. So if you were thinking, man, I really wanted to do that and you didn't get the chance, we are going to feed them today. So $10, $20 handshakes, I'll take those on the way out, and you can help cover lunch today if you'd like to do that. What I want to do real quick before we leave is I'd like to close us in one more prayer. We have college students, but we have a lot of our younger students that have started school in the last couple weeks. So as we close and as we're dismissed, let's say a prayer for all of our students this year. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all you do for us and what you've done for us. And thank you for all the young people in our congregation, from cradle roll all the way up to our high school students, to our college students. Thank you so much for the youth that we have here. We know that this youth in many ways represents what the church will look like tomorrow. And we realize that our college students represents what the church will look like in many different places all around the country. We realize that we're sowing seeds that we may never get to see the fruit of, but we know that your kingdom is benefiting from what we're able to do while we're here. And so we ask you, as these students enter into a new year of study and education, that you bless them, that you help them avoid stress, help them to avoid temptation, and help us as a congregation do everything that we can do to be a resource for them, for peace, for control, for studying, for all the things that go on during a student's life and career. Thank you so much for blessing us with this responsibility of our students. Help us to have teachers for our younger classes. Help us to have the courage and the boldness to maybe step out of our comfort zone and teach a class. And help us to always be here for all of them and be a family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.